God's truth tends to be very, very simple in concept. And, you know, that is true for the physical universe. I was reading a book a while back called Einstein's Cosmos by Mikio Kaku. You see Mr. Kaku, and he's a PhD and a well-regarded scientist. You'll see him on some PBS specials from time to time. He wrote a book, Einstein's Cosmos, in 2004, and he said this about Einstein, quote, "Einstein's theories are based not so much on arcane mathematics." Arcane means mysterious or secret. "Einstein's theories are based not so much on arcane mathematics, but simple physical pictures. Einstein would often comment that if a new theory was not based on a physical image simple enough for a child to understand, it was probably worthless," end quote. And then, in his book, Welcome to My Mind, Abney Eisenberg, his PhD, says this on page 557 about knowledge and wisdom. He said, "Knowledge leads us from the simple to the complex. The more we know about something, it gets more complicated, more complicated, more complicated. Knowledge leads us from the simple to complex. Wisdom leads us from the complex to the simple." And how true that is. And it's true in the Bible. The Apostle John drew a very simple analogy that basically explains everything. When you get right down to it, a simple analogy that explains everything. Let's go to 1 John 1, and we're just going to read verse 5. And the amount of wisdom in this scripture and understanding, it just boggles the mind. 1 John 1 and verse 5. You're reading out of the King James, unless otherwise noted today. 1 John 1 and verse 5 says this, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare it unto you." This is a simple message, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. What a concept. God is light. It's not that God has light. It's that God is light. Now, we are told that to continually scrutinize ourselves, continually examine ourselves. So let's go to 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. And just as a reminder, let's notice the following scripture, 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. We are told, Paul is telling us, examine yourselves. Examine yourselves, and what are we supposed to be examining? Whether you be in the faith. Then he goes on to add to it. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, middle of the verse. Prove your own selves, being put to the test. Know you not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, living in you, except you be reprobates. And remember, Christ promised on the night he was taken, he said, the Father and I will come and make our abode in you. That's what he's referring to. And when we examine ourselves, we ask the question, is Christ really in me? Is the Father really in me? If so, how much? So let's ask ourselves the question, this is the title of the sermon, am I in the light or am I in the darkness? Very important question as we examine ourselves. Now, let's establish the first point we want to make, a principle. The first point is that Christ came to give light to the world. Christ came to give light to the world. He says so. So let's turn to Luke chapter 1, and we're going to read verse 78 and 79. I'll read this out of the New Living Translation. And the person speaking is Zacharias, who is the father of John the Baptist. And we know John the Baptist's mission was to introduce the Messiah. So John the Baptist's father is talking here. in Luke 1, verse 78 out of the NLT. Zechariah says, because of God's tender mercy, and notice this, the light from heaven is about to break upon us, referring to Christ. Verse 79, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide us to the path of peace. The light lights up our path. The light brought by Jesus Christ shows us the way to peace. Then look at John 8 and verse 12. Christ is speaking again about this concept of light. John 8 and verse 12. Notice what he says about himself. John 8, verse 12. Then spoke Jesus again to them, saying, notice what he says, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So think about this. If Christ came to bring light to the world, then that implies that before he came, the world was in darkness, total darkness. And he brought light to the world. He says, I am the light of the world. And prior to his arrival on this earth, we know the history of the world. Except for a few that God has chosen, the world has lived in darkness to the point that God had to destroy the world and start all over again. Now that leads us to the second point, and this is critical to the world we live in today, is mankind lives in and mankind loves darkness. Mankind has created darkness. He lives in darkness, and guess what? He loves it. Mankind loves it. Let's go to John 1 and look at verse 4. Again, talking about what Christ brought in his presence, in his example for all of us. John 1, verse 4. Previously, the verses before that were talking about Christ as the Word, and certainly he came as the Word. And we have his words recorded. John 1, verse 4. In him, referring to Christ, was life. And the life was the light of men. His life was meant to be a light to all of us. But notice verse 5. And the light shined in darkness. And guess what? And darkness comprehended it not. The Jews rejected Christ. They wanted him dead so many times over. They rejected him and his message. And that continues to this very day. Look at chapter 3 and verse 19. We're establishing the fact that mankind lives in darkness and mankind loves it. It's like a pig living in the mud. Pigs love it. Everybody else hates it, but the pigs love it. John 3, verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world through Jesus Christ. But notice this, and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. You know, mankind doesn't want to hear about God. Remember ancient Israel? At Mount Sinai, Moses came down, and they heard God's voice from the mountain. And what did the people say? Oh, give us more. We want to hear more about God. No, they said, we don't want God to speak to us directly. You go up on the mountain, God talks to you, and then you come back and tell us what God said. We don't want to hear God. And boy, if that isn't the typical human mind, I don't know what is. You have the ability to have God talk to you directly, and you reject it. And that's the way the world is today. Let's go to Psalm 82 and look at verse 5. Psalm 82 and verse 5. I'll read this out of the New Living Translation. And David was bemoaning the state of the world that he lived in, and how much worse is it today? Psalm 82 and verse 5. New Living Translation. But these oppressors know nothing. They are so ignorant. And because they are in darkness, the whole world is shaken to its core. And that is true for the world today. You know, in a few months from now, we could be at war with North Korea. We could have a preemptive nuclear strike. It's very possible. And the whole world is shaken to its core today because God is showing people that apart from Him, nobody's safe. You can't go to a movie and be safe. You can't walk a mall and be safe, and your kids aren't safe in school. God is showing us, showing the world that. Now, you remember in the Garden of Eden, God was in the garden. And because God was in the garden, there was light in the garden. And the garden, and therefore Adam and Eve, were in the light. But we know what happened. Adam and Eve made the choice to reject the light. And once they made that choice, darkness descended over the face of the earth, and with the exception of Jesus Christ walking this earth as light, the light of men, the light to men, it has been in darkness ever since. Man's fruits since then have been nothing but evil. Now let's look at the world today. In the first world, called the first world, that's the developed world, we have perversion of all kinds. Horrible perversion. In our education, and then in our media, movies, television, video games, these are filled with evil, filled with lawlessness, filled with violence, filled with demonism. And then in the third world, the poverty-stricken world, where people just don't have a chance at all, we find grinding poverty with no chance to escape. Famine, pollution, disease, ignorance, where people live a short time, and they're lucky if they live to be 30 or 40 years old, if something doesn't get them. Horrible marauding bandits or some kind of horrible disease. And everywhere in this world, there is hatred. It's getting worse and worse between races, between cultures. There's hatred, there's bigotry, there's perversion, and there is war. And all of this occurs without God in the picture. God is nowhere to be found in the minds of the vast majority of human beings because look at the results. God is not in the picture, and utter darkness defines the world that we live in because God is not there. Now, that leads to the third point. And we have to understand what's behind all of this darkness. The third point is there are beings of darkness and forces of darkness in this world. Beings and forces. You see, Satan's biggest deception is deceiving the world that he doesn't exist. Because if the world knew he existed, they might be better on guard. Hey, nobody, Satan, that's a myth. Oh, you know, in the Middle Ages, people believed in Satan. Or back in the biblical times, people believed in Satan. But we're more modern than that. We're more sophisticated than that. And nobody believes in the Satan. Therefore, he is better able to deceive the world. Let's go to Ephesians 2 and look at verse 2. We'll read verses 2 and 3. Ephesians 2 and verse 2. Back in the King James, Ephesians 2 and verse 2, notice this. Paul says, wherein in times past you, and that refers to all of us, walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince. The word prince in the Greek can mean chief ruler. According to the chief ruler of the power of the air, the spirit, he is spirit, that works in the children of disobedience. The Spirit works in all of mankind. Verse 3. Among whom also we all had our conduct in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. The Greek for wrath means violent passion, anger, bitterness, hatred. We're by nature the children of wrath, of violent passion, even as others. Now, Paul goes on to expand on that in chapter 6. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6 and look at verse 12. You see, this, when we think things are going bad, or when we have opposition, or we have trouble, we have to think of who's behind it. What's behind it? We need to get the big picture. And Ephesians 6, verse 12 tells us that. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Sometimes we think other humans are our enemies. They're not. But we wrestle against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world. And we just read that Satan is the chief ruler. Against spiritual wickedness in high places. The margin in the King James says, wicked spirits in high places. You see, it's not just that the world is in darkness, but there are forces behind the darkness that are driving the darkness, that are pushing mankind into more evil deeds, and the world gets darker and darker. Now think about this just as one example. Think about the recent school shootings. Now, 100 years ago, this would be beyond comprehension that somebody would go into a school and shoot little kids. You just wouldn't think about that. It just never would happen. But after Sandy Hook, and I've driven right by that school, and you think of, what was it, 29 kids? I can't remember off the top of my head. Some teenager goes in and shoots and kills multiple kids. And that's not an isolated incident anymore. You see it happen once a week, once every few days, all over the country. And if this doesn't tell us that there are spiritual forces behind this, I don't know what will. Because you look in the lives of these people that do commit these acts, and anybody who understands anything about the spirit world and believes in the spirit world knows that demons are behind this. Satan is behind this. This is not normal in the sense of, you know, hundreds of years ago in this country, people would never do that. This is evil at its core, where somebody goes and kills innocent little children. But thankfully, you see, God has rescued us from these forces of darkness, these beings of darkness. Let's go to Colossians 1, and we're going to read verse 13. Colossians 1, verse 13, out of the New Living Translation. We can be so thankful that God has rescued us. He has pulled us out of this. Colossians 1, verse 13, out of the New Living Translation. We're told, for he, referring to God, has rescued us from the one who rules in the kingdom of darkness, Satan. And he has brought us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And what did we read earlier in John 8 and verse 12? Christ says, I'm the light of the world. And so God, by calling us, brings us out of darkness into the light. And that leads to our fourth point. Our calling takes us from darkness to light. Before we were called, we lived in darkness. We were puppets on a string, influenced, maneuvered, manipulated by this world. But once God called us, that gradually over time stopped. Let's go to Acts 26. And we're just going to read the beginning of verse 18. Here Paul is telling us what his commission is. Remember, Christ struck him down, and he talked to Jesus Christ directly. And so Paul, obviously this came from Jesus Christ. Christ told Paul what his commission was to be, and Paul is telling us. Acts 26, just the first part of verse 18. Paul stating his commission, it is this: to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. That is Paul's commission, to go out and preach the truth to those who will hear, and those who will hear then through the power of God's Spirit will change and turn away from Satan, away from the powers of darkness, and will walk into the light. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. Paul expands on this. And he's using an example when God, and we know both God and Christ created the world. God was the originator. Christ was the doer. But notice what he says in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, referring back to Genesis 1. He's drawing an analogy. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. He says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness," referring to Genesis 1. Notice this, he's drawing this analogy now, "has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face," the Greek means presence, also in the presence of Jesus Christ. So what Paul is saying is, as God commanded the light to shine out of darkness in the very beginning, God has created a light in the presence of Jesus Christ to shine on us. And Christ's example is a light to us because we want to follow in his footsteps. We look in the Gospels of how he behaved, how he acted, what he said, what he didn't say, how he treated other people. And we look to that as an example, and that is a light to us as to how we ought to behave. Now let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Again, this is telling us, again, Peter is expanding on the fact that our calling takes us, if we respond to the call, takes us out of darkness and into light. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. Very familiar scripture. We sometimes tend to focus on the first part of this verse, but we're going to focus on the latter part today. "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people," special people, "that you should," notice this, "you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." God knows the calling, we're told in other scriptures. He turns those he called over to Jesus Christ, and we come out of darkness, and we then walk in the light. And this is done through the revelation of the Holy Spirit, through the power of the Holy Spirit. The light shined on us as individuals. At some point, that light shined on us, and guess what happened? We began to see the truth. The Bible started to make sense to us, whereas before it was just a bunch of gibberish. And God shined the light on us. He revealed to us through the power of the Holy Spirit, opening up our minds, that we should walk in the light and not in the darkness. And therefore, once that transformation has occurred and we have committed ourselves to God and Christ, we must never, ever walk away from the light. Because if you walk away from the light, guess what? We're walking to darkness. And that leads us now to the fifth point. Once we are called, we are not to come close to the darkness. Once we're called, we're not to come close to the darkness. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, particularly when we were first called or when we were a new Christian, sometimes we tended to straddle the fence. We tended to keep one foot in the world and one foot in the church. And somehow we thought we could manage that. I remember once I was in the Air Force and I was wrestling with the Christmas subject. And, you know, my parents always made a big deal about Christmas and trees, and it was a big family thing. And so the first year when I kind of started to understand it, I shrunk the tree from this high to about that high, thinking somehow you could kind of ease into it or, you know, somehow satisfy God. You know, God would be happy with me if with a one-foot tree instead of a seven-foot tree. And we went through all of this kind of stuff when we were first called. And, we know over time, we know it didn't work. You know, you're either dark or you're light. You're in the darkness or you're in the light. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14. Sometimes we view this as, it comes up maybe in business, a business decision, or do I take this job or whatever. But this is much more than just where we work or, where we are employed. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14. Paul says, "Be you not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." Notice the principle. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? That's a good question. Because if you rub elbows with unrighteousness and you're trying to be righteous, the unrighteous can influence us, can't they? The world can influence us if we allow it. He goes on to say, "And what communion has light with darkness?" Now that paints a very clear picture. The word communion in the Greek means partnership. Or it can mean literally participation or social intercourse. Partnership, participation, or social intercourse. And he says, what partnership can light have with darkness? What social intercourse can light have with darkness? He's asking the question. And this analogy is that we have to be careful because we don't want to walk away from the light. We just don't want to do that. And the more we kind of drift toward the darkness, the easier it becomes for us to drift a little more and then drift a little more. Look at Ephesians 5 and verse 11. Paul's letter to the Ephesians, I'm going to read this out of the NLT. Because Paul is, again, talking about light and darkness. And this, if you look at this, the analogy of light and darkness flows through the Bible. You can just pick it up going right through the Bible. It's an interesting study sometimes. Ephesians 5, verse 11, New Living Translation. "Take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness." Take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, rebuke and expose them. You see, the older I get, the longer I've been in the church, the thing I learn is, if God's not involved, it will be worthless. Whatever I try to do, if God isn't behind it, it will be worthless. We learn that because we fall flat on our face when we don't involve God in what we do. Take no part in the worthless deeds of evil. You see, once we come into the light, we cannot turn back to darkness. We just can't do that. And what I mean by that is, what do we put in our minds? Is it light or is it dark? And we can find darkness all over this world. You can press a button and find darkness on your computer or on your cable system. Or on your satellite dish, press one button, and you're right in the middle of darkness. What we put in our minds, who we associate with. And I'm not saying we shouldn't, have friends outside the church, because there are some reputable, upstanding people, but we have to be very, very careful of what we put in our minds and of who we associate with. And for us, there are forces, as we've already talked about, that will provoke us to return to darkness. They will provoke us to return darkness after we've been enlightened. And isn't it a shame to walk into light and then, as the world does, I don't like the light. I like this darkness over here, or I like dusk over here. I don't like the light. God is testing us after we've been called. He routinely tests us to see if we're going to walk in the light or not. He will bring tests, challenges, and then he allows them or causes them, and then he stands back and he says, okay, let's see what they do. They're going to stay in the light, or they're going to kind of drift in the darkness. Let's go to John 12 and look at verse 46. Christ is speaking before his very last Passover. Vital information he's trying to get across to his disciples. And he's telling them, look, I'm going to go, I'm paraphrasing a lot of what he said that night, but he says, I'm going to go away. They didn't fully understand it. And you're going to have to stand on your own, but I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit to help you. But notice John 12, verse 46. He says, I am come a light into the world. Already read that. We understand that. Now, what's the purpose? That whosoever believes on me should not abide in darkness. The Greek word for abide means to stay. It means to stay in a given place or to stay in a given state. It could be a state of mind. To stay in a given place or stay in a given state. To continue, to dwell, to remain. To continue, to dwell, or to remain. You see, God allows trials and temptations to come upon us to see how we will react. Whether we're going to go back in the world and do what the world does, or whether we're not. I'll give you a personal example. This goes back to 1975. And I was a fairly new elder then, this was at a time when there was a beginning of a rift between Mr. Herbert Armstrong and his son, Dr. Ted Armstrong. And the pastor where I was very, very liberal. And just did things, I'd kind of roll my eyes. And yet, we were under authority and all of that. Well, he knew I didn't support him in what he was doing, and he was a Garner Ted Armstrong man, so to speak. And he made it clear of that. And so from the pulpit one time, he was going on a trip, I think, for a week or two. And I'm sitting out in the audience, and he says, I don't want to leave you without a minister, so I'm going to invite so-and-so to come in next week. And of course, I'm sitting out in the audience as an elder, and, it was like all the people's heads just turned and were looking at me because he made a statement. And so, you have a choice. You can fight back or you can turn the other cheek. Let God handle it or take up a sword myself and start swinging it or try to undermine him or whatever. And I just made the decision, look, we're in the middle of a movie here. I don't know how this thing between Mr. Armstrong and his son is going to play out. God knows, and God is either controls or allows or causes certain things to happen, so it becomes very clear. And so I just didn't say anything, didn't do a thing, just ignored it. And if people asked me questions, I really didn't answer them because Christ's example. When he was berated, guess what? He mostly kept quiet. When he was slapped in the face, he said, I can call legions of angels, but he didn't. And we read in his very first sermon that we're to turn the other cheek, we're to walk the extra mile. And so we have to get the big picture. When something happens to us individually, we have to get the big picture of what God is doing. And most of the time, it's my experience, we don't know until it's over with. But God sees from eternity to eternity. We see life through soda straws like this. And we can only see little bits and pieces. And we have to have faith that God knows what he's doing. God is going to get us through this if our heart is right. And if we obey, he will bring us out the other side and we'll be better off than where we started. Because Romans 8 and verse 28 tells us that nothing happens for our harm. Everything God does or allows or causes happens for our ultimate good. So the issue is, am I going to be like Christ or not? Why let darkness creep in, meaning going back into the world, fighting like the world, or not? And the fact is that every year at Passover, somewhere around the world, there are some who were there the year before and are not there that next year. We've all seen it over the years. Some just drop by the wayside because, guess what? They turn away from the light and they go back into darkness. Now that leads us to the sixth point, and this has to do with the era that we live in. Here's the problem. Laodicea is deceived into thinking they walk in the light. It's a deception from Satan. The whole era that we live in is deceived by Satan into thinking that they walk in the light, when the reality is they might not. Let's go to Revelation 3, verse 17, very familiar scripture. The letter to Laodicea, but I'm going to read this out of the New Living Translation. It puts it into modern colloquial English. Revelation 3, verse 17, out of the New Living Translation. It says, "You say to Laodicea, I am rich. I have everything I want. I don't need a thing." That's the era that we live in. Yeah, we're talking in the church. This isn't the world. I don't need a thing. And then we're told, and you don't realize that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind. That means deceived and naked. You see, Laodiceans believe that they walk in the light. They're deceived into thinking that just because I want to see you at church, maybe I tithe, keep the holy days, attend Sabbath services. Just because I do that, I'm walking in the light. And I'm going to be in God's kingdom. Just because I do that. Well, look at 1 John 1 and verse 6. John has this, you know, he is the one that draws this analogy of light and darkness. And he makes things so simple. He has a unique ability in his writing to be very clear. Very short sentences, very much to the point. 1 John 1 and verse 6. Notice this. John says, if we say that we have fellowship with him, referring to God, and walk in darkness, if we say we have fellowship, but our conduct is in darkness, he says, we lie and do not the truth. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Verse 8, if we say we have no sin, guess what? We deceive ourselves, and even more importantly than that, the truth isn't even in us, if we say we have no sin. But he's not saying, I have never sinned. But if we say to ourselves, well, in this area, I am not sinning. Or in that area, I have no sin. But in reality, God is sinning, you do. And you have to be careful and don't let yourself be deceived. Verse 8, or verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is the beauty, if we will just confess our sins. But the point is, we're talking light and darkness. Guess what? To confess your sin, you have to admit you have a sin. To confess a sin, you must be close enough to God and have the mind of God and the mind of Christ to see that we sin and not be deceived. And so one of the prayers when we examine ourselves is, God, show me my sins. Show me the way you see me. Not the way I want to see myself, because we, you know, look at ourselves through rose-colored glasses and all of that. We have to ask God, show me how you see me. That means with all the warts, with all the zits, with all the faults that all of us have. Then we can confess our sins, as we see here in verse 9, and we will be cleansed from all unrighteousness. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him, God, a liar, and his word is not in us. If we say we have not sinned. Well, remember Laodicea, the big characteristic is, I have need of nothing. I haven't sinned. I don't need forgiveness. I don't need the blood of Jesus Christ because I'm doing okay, thank you very much. Don't need anything. And you see, there is a principle in the Bible. We'll cover two scriptures. There's a principle in the Bible that there are those among us, and I'm talking about the greater church of God. I'm not talking about a specific group. There are those among us who walk in darkness. They go to the feast. They attend Sabbath services. They fellowship. But despite all of that, they walk in darkness. The Bible says so. Let's go to Matthew 13. We'll begin in verse 24. This is the parable of the sower. Matthew 13, verse 24. There's a point here. There are many points in this parable. We're just going to hone in on one that's pertinent to what we're talking about today. Another parable he put forth unto them, Christ put forth unto them, saying, middle verse 24, Matthew 13, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So that the servants of the householder came and said to him, sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? And from, you know, where have come these tares? Where'd they come from? And the master said unto them, he said, an enemy has done this. The servant said unto him, do you want us to go and gather them up? And he said, nope, lest you gather up the tares, you root up also, lest when you, while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together. This is as a test for all of us. Let both grow together as a test until the harvest. And then in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather you together first the tares and bind them in bundles and burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now, jumping to verse 36, Christ explains this. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. And he answered and said unto them, he that sows the good seed is the Son of Man. Verse 38, the field is the world, and the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. Verse 39, the enemy has sowed them, the enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be at the end of this world. And so we see here very plainly that God allows tares and the good wheat to grow together. And it is a test for us. And I think if we look back in the church, we see people that we fellowshiped with, that sat beside us, and they were no more converted than a stone. That's just the way it is. Now let's jump to 2 Peter 2 and verse 9. Peter understood this, and he gives us, you know, some things to look out for. In 2 Peter, we'll begin in verse 9. And he promises, he starts it off by saying, God knows how to deliver us out of trials. He does. 2 Peter 2, verse 9. The Lord knows us how to deliver the godly out of temptations or trials, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Has direct relations to Matthew 13 that we just read. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government, that means authority, presumptuous are they, self-willed, meaning not praying to God, God, I just want to do your will. I don't want to do my will. My will doesn't work. And I think we've all seen that in our lives. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. And this is, let's just stop here. This is so true today. We have seen people who hear a rumor, and then they repeat it. And they never called the source to find out what the truth is. They just repeat the rumor, speaking evil of things that they don't even understand. They don't even have a clue. They won't take the time to go and say they heard a rumor about an individual, to pick up the phone or go visit them and say, did you really say this or did you really do this? Well, what they will do is believe the rumor and then repeat the rumor. Never check to see if it's true. That's a sad state of affairs. But Peter said, hey, this is going to happen. We better expect it. Verse 13. Guess what's going to happen? And shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. God is saying very plainly, God is saying through Peter, there are people who are going to feast with us, but they're deceived. And they repeat deceivings. Verse 18. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh. Oh, did you hear this? Did you hear what so-and-so did or what so-and-so said? Great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness. And who are they alluring? Those that were clean escaped from them who live in error, meaning who live in darkness. Verse 19, while they promise them liberty, oh, you got to get away from those people. They themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same he is brought into bondage. Verse 20, notice this. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein, going back into the world, and allow themselves to be overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandments delivered unto them. For example, Matthew 18 says, hey, if your brother offends you or somehow crosses you or you hear a rumor like that, go to them and talk it over. Very clear. But people refuse to do that. Verse 22. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. So, in examining ourselves, we need to make sure that we are not deceived as to our spiritual condition. Laodicea is, and we live in that environment. But we don't have to be Laodicea. We need to know and should ask God to show us how he sees us, not how we might deceive ourselves into thinking we are. That leads to the seventh point. Even now, and you can plug in how many years each one of us has been in the church, even now we can, in certain areas of our lives, walk in darkness. Because we're not perfect. We're just not. we can walk in darkness in certain aspects, certain areas of our lives. Look at 1 John 2 and verse 8. 1 John 2 and verse 8. John is speaking again very plainly, very clearly. 1 John chapter 2, verse 8. He says, "Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you." Why? "Because the darkness is past, and the true light now shines." He's saying, if you're right with God, if you've been baptized, if you accepted Jesus Christ as your redemption, he says, the darkness is past. Verse 9, "He that says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now." And ever so often, we experience hate from a brother. And John is saying, if you do that, if you have hate to your brother, you're living in darkness. Verse 10, "He that loves his brother abides in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him." Verse 11, "But he that hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and doesn't know where he goes, because that darkness has blinded his eyes." And remember, Laodicea is blind. And we don't want to go there. We don't want to be part of that. Now, my point here in the seventh point is we all walk in darkness to some extent. We're not totally, completely converted in every aspect of our life. In certain areas, we are less converted than in other areas of our life. We have work to do. And the reason for that, really, is that we have blind spots. We've all had them. We have spiritual blind spots. We just don't see it. And the longer we're converted, the longer that we're in God's church, the closer we get to God and Jesus Christ, the more the blinders are taken off and we begin to see ourselves. You know, David, we won't turn there, but David in Psalm 19 speaks of secret faults. Those are faults maybe we hide from others, but they are also faults our human nature hides from ourselves. We just don't want to go there. We don't want to see it. We don't want to admit it. Now let's go to Luke 11 and begin in verse 34, talking about in certain areas of our lives, we can live in darkness. Or maybe we're in the gray area of dusk, one foot in, one foot out. Luke 11, verse 34. Christ is saying, "The light of the body is the eye." Now, the Greek for eye can mean vision. The light of the body is the vision. Therefore, when your eye or your vision is single, the Greek word for single means clear, when your vision is clear, your whole body also is full of light. But when your vision is evil, your body is full of darkness. Verse 35, "Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in you be not darkness." It has to do with, you see, what's inside us. God knows the heart. And then, the final scripture under the seventh point, Romans 13, let's look at verse 12. Because here, Paul gives us a warning. And it is so much more true today because we are far closer to the coming of Jesus Christ than he was when he wrote this. Romans 13, verse 12. And boy, this applies to us. Paul says, "The night is far spent." We're getting close. "The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light." If we're close to God, if we walk in the light, stand in the light, allow God's light to shine on us, it is like an armor, because it protects us from the world of darkness. So one reason to examine ourselves is to ask God to show us our blind spots. Show us areas in our life that we just don't see right now. And God will do that, because I've had that happen. You thought you were okay in a certain area, you find out you're not. How could I have done that? How could I have thought that? And we want God to open up our minds to see that. Okay, now the eighth and final point, and this is the one that we need to take most seriously, is that those who live in darkness will end up in darkness. Those who live in darkness will end up in darkness. Because you see, in the end, our character is going to be exposed. There's no secrets to God. But any darkness will be exposed. Any darkness we have inside of us, if we're living in darkness in a certain aspect of our life or our character, it will be exposed. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 5. Talking about the time when Christ returns. And, it's not that far off. Maybe in our lifetime, maybe not, depending on how old we are. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 5. Paul says, therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come. He says, who, referring to Christ, both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. At some point, we're going to have to stand before God and admit who we are, what we've done, and what's in our heart. And God is going to show us that. And we will have to account for it. We don't turn there, but Moses said, be sure your sins will find you out. Numbers 32, verse 23. Yes. There are times, and I've seen people do it, and I think I've kidded myself in times past, that somehow you can hide your sins from God, or God's going to wink at this, or God's really not going to pay attention to this, or we put it in scales. Well, I've done so much good that the good outweighs the bad. And I remember a high-ranking minister say one time, he had committed some horrible sins. He said, God winks at my weaknesses because of all that I do for the work. As though it's in a balance. And of course, we're deceived into thinking it's in a balance. It's not in a balance. It's not a matter of how many checks are in the good side versus how many checks are in the bad side. It's what's in our heart. So we see that those, we're going to see now that those whose hearts are in the light will be acknowledged and will be praised in that sense. Let's go to John 3 and verse 20. John 3 and verse 20. This analogy of light to darkness is so revealing and so clear. John 3 and verse 20. For everyone that does evil hates the light. Hey, you can't argue with that. Neither comes to the light, lest his deed should be reproved. You know, you walk into the light, and guess what? The light reveals everything. And so somebody who hates the light, doesn't want the light, lives in darkness, doesn't want to walk into the light, because that person's going to be seen for who and what they are. But what John's telling us is there's going to come a time when all of that is going to be revealed. Lest his deed should be reproved. Verse 21, but he that does truth, it's interesting he would put it that way, does truth, not only understands the truth, but does the truth, comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, apparent, that they are wrought in God. And so at some point, God's going to look at us, and we're either in the light or we're in the darkness. We either do the light, once we understand the light, or we do not. And this, you see, this is the thing. Why? How many times have we said to ourselves, well, that's unfair. can they do that? We've all said that. How can God allow this? That's just not right. That's just not fair. You see, we don't have to worry about that in this life. We can have peace in this life despite being on the receiving end of things that are quote-unquote unfair or not right. Why? Because God knows. And he will judge accordingly at the appropriate time. So we can have peace in the midst of unfairness or opposition or attacking. Because God knows and he will judge accordingly. I am so thankful I don't have to judge all that stuff. God's perfect mind will do the judging. Let's go to Matthew 22 and we'll begin in verse 11. This is the parable of the king and the marriage of his son. And notice this applies to the kingdom of God and the marriage supper of Jesus Christ. Matthew 22 and verse 11. And when the king came in to see the guests at this wedding supper, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he said unto him, Friend, how came you here not having a wedding garment? And he, the man that didn't have the garment, was speechless. In other words, he was not prepared. And we are told in Revelation 19 and verse 8 that in the marriage supper, we will be clothed in fine linen, clean and white, which represents what? The righteousness of the saints. So you tie in Revelation 19 and verse 8 with Matthew 22 and verse 11. This man didn't have a wedding garment. Not white, not clean, not righteous. Then, because of that, in verse 13, then said the king to his servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And the reality is, not everybody is going to make the kingdom of God. Just because somebody attends the feast or sits in Sabbath services or pays their tithes, it doesn't mean they're going to make the kingdom of God. And in those days, when the person is bound hand and foot and cast into outer darkness, there's going to be people who say, oh, if I had only listened. Meaning listening to God and God's word. If I had only listened. And so the question for us, as we wrap this up, is, will I have on the righteous garment when the wedding supper arrives? When Christ comes, will he see in me a white garment of righteousness? Or will he see something else? Or will he see something dark? Or something gray? What is Christ going to see when he returns? Now, as we conclude, I want you to think about this principle. And because this analogy of light and darkness is so real and so true. And as scientists, or you might have done it in high school physics class or college physics class, something like that, we can study and measure light. I don't know if you've ever passed light through a prism. And the white light that we have is broken up into all the different colors as it passes through the prism, and you can shine it on a wall. And I think probably most of us have seen that. And then scientists can take the various colors and measure their wavelengths and study them. And learn a lot about the universe by studying the composition of light. So we can study light. But have you ever thought about this? We cannot measure darkness. You can't measure darkness. The only way to measure darkness is to measure the amount of light. And if there's no light, none at all, then you have darkness. Darkness is a term we use to describe what happens when there's no light. You can't measure it. But when the light is taken away, then we have darkness. So, like the analogy that we've been covering today, like light and darkness, evil automatically exists when God is not there. Now think about that. God, we read in the beginning, God is light. Well, guess what? If you remove the light, now you have darkness. And in the physical world, you remove a shining light. You go down, I've been down in Carlsbad Caverns, way down deep under the ground, and for a few minutes they shut the light off, the electric lights, and that is total darkness. You can hold your hand right up here and you can't see anything. When you remove the light, you have darkness, but you can't measure the darkness. You can only measure the light. It's very interesting. So you see, evil automatically exists when God is not present. Some people accuse God of creating evil. No, God does not create evil. God's absence, by definition, is evil. That's darkness. And when mankind removes God from their lives or their country, then guess what? That leaves darkness. And that is what is happening to us today. It's happening to the Laodicean church today. When God is not present, evil exists by definition. Evil is like the darkness that comes when there is no light. So we've discussed this real simple concept of light and darkness today. And darkness is nothing more than the absence of light. Spiritual darkness is nothing more than the absence of God. You can't project darkness, can you? We can project light. You go to a movie theater, and you have a light source, and they're projecting a movie on a screen. But have you ever thought you can't project darkness? It's impossible. You can't measure darkness. You can only measure light. And I think there's a reason for that. God is showing us the only worthwhile thing is light. And I am the light, God says. So as we examine ourselves, it's time to believe the simple analogy given to us by John. We either walk in the light or we walk in the darkness. Let's close with one scripture, John 12 and verse 35. John chapter 12 and verse 35. This is his last time with the disciples. And he's telling them a very important principle. John 12, verse 35. Then Jesus said unto them, his disciples, John 12, verse 35. Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. I'm only going to be here for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walks in darkness knows not where he goes. Verse 36, while you have the light, believe in the light, that you may be the children of light. So the admonition for us is to believe the light. Stay in the light. Remain the children of light. So let's remember as we look at ourselves, this very simple analogy of light versus darkness. And let's make sure going forward that all of us walk.